her ankle and hadn't been able to sing with them for a while, and that was a blessing to see Haley back singing with the Keys family. Done a good job, Haley. Amen. Well, we are in, as pastors already said, the Sermon on the Mount, and I made a comment last week as I was preaching about adultery, and you may recall I said that's one of the things about preaching expositionally. You come across passages that you may not would hand-pick to preach on. And I can promise you this, I would have hand-picked preaching on adultery far before I would have hand-picked preaching on divorce. And so I honestly, and they're kind of connected, but I honestly thought about skipping these passages. I'm just going to be honest with you. I thought about just mentioning them in passing and going on to the next hearsay versus he say, but I want to be a Bible preacher, and I want to honor the Lord, and I don't want to get up and say one Sunday night, I sure do like preaching expositionally, and then the following Sunday night, skip a verse of Scripture. And so, by God's grace, I'm going to tackle this topic. But I will tell you this, I have done probably more research this week for any message than maybe I've ever done in just a week's time. There's maybe some messages that over a long period of time I've gathered more information. But I do not think that I am over-exaggerating. I think I'm actually being conservative by saying that I have spent at least 20 hours this week in reading and listening to messages or teachings on this topic. And so I'm coming to you very informed. I'll say that, informed is what I am tonight. And so I'm going to do my best to kind of give you what I believe Jesus is teaching. Now, I will say this. I want to read my introduction. I don't do that hardly ever, but I want to read my introduction to you because I want to be very intentional about what I say. And so I'll read if you'll listen along. And I want to, the topic of divorce is one of the most sensitive topics that we can discuss. I think we'd all agree with that. Pastor mentioned it before we prayed. And no doubt most everyone here has been affected by it in some way. Whether it be firsthand or through others that are very close to you, I believe we've all been affected by this thing called divorce. Some, maybe younger in the building tonight, don't even realize the effect that divorce has had on their life because they're just children. But if they were to follow far enough into their family, whether it be their parents, their grandparents, an aunt, uncle, a sibling, somebody in their life has been affected by the topic that we're discussing tonight. And so my intention is, I'm just going to be open with you. My intention tonight is not to get deep into divorce and or remarriage. I don't believe that's what is at the center of Christ's teaching here. I do believe that Christ taught on the topic. But I don't believe that's the intent of the of what he's teaching in this message. And I'm trying to stay in the context of the Scripture. And so as I preach tonight, I'm going to preach this passage the same way that I've preached every passage so far in the Sermon on the Mount, and that is the intent and the context in which Christ was preaching it. And so I'm not going to get deep into the topic tonight. I'm not doing a deep dive, though I feel like I could tonight. I'm not going to do that because I don't believe that that's what's at the main heart of the issue. The main heart of the issue tonight is the heart. That's what we've been talking about. He say versus hearsay, or hearsay versus he say. Jesus told the scribes and the Pharisees, and we've been looking at it over the last couple of weeks, that unless their righteousness, he told these people that were listening to this message, he said, lest your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so that was his thesis statement, and now he is beginning to build upon that statement. He's beginning to teach that truth, and he's given these hearsay versus he says to back up that statement that he made to those listeners that were listening to him. And he uses a very sensitive topic and something that they would all understand as he's doing that. I want you to remember, and I'm not going to go into review, but I do want you to remember what I mentioned last week, because I think it's important as we look through the rest of chapter 5, when Jesus is giving them, he's telling them that he came to fulfill the law, not destroy the law. And I told you last week, the law is there for protection, right? The law is there for proving, showing people that they're a sinner.
In case you wasn't here last week, that's if you look at the Old Testament law, and I could give you verses of scripture to show you this, the law was given to protect God's people. The law was given to prove to mankind that he's a sinner. The Old Testament law. It's our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So the law was given to protect man or to preserve man, because man without any law would destroy himself. And it's given to prove to man his need for a Savior. It's given to man to point him to the only one that can save him. The law cannot save us. The law shows us we need a Savior. The Bible teaches that in the book of Romans and many other places, that the law, what the law could not do, Christ did. He made a way. He, by fulfilling the law, by keeping the law, by carrying out the law of God, he made a way for us to be able to get to God. And so it is to point us or to prepare us to get to Christ. And then the law was given to prosper us. If we will keep God's law, the Bible says over and over in Joshua 1:8 and in Psalm 1 and in many other places that the law of God, if we will follow God's law, his word, that we will be prosperous. God's word will, following the word of God will prosper our lives. And so as Jesus is teaching and he's giving them, he's talking about the law, we've got to understand that's the goal that he's after. He's trying to get these people to understand that they need him. That their righteousness, are you listening to me? Has to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees that they're going to get to heaven. He's trying to point them to himself. He's trying to prove to them that they are not as righteous as they think that they are. He's trying to protect them and help them to prosper. And so as we look at these, we've got to understand that that's what Jesus had in mind here, and that's what the law does. And so now I want to continue on with my message. I want to say this by way of introduction. We talk about the topic of divorce, and I almost didn't even mention this. I thought about calling Pastor this week, talking to him about this, because it is a very sensitive topic. And this is not my pulpit. I thank God that our pastor allows me to preach in this pulpit week in and week out. But as the pastor of this church and as the leader of this flock, he's responsible for this pulpit. But I know him well enough to know as long as I stay in the Bible, I'm going to be okay. And so I'm going to give you something tonight that I believe we could all agree on. I'm not going to deep dive into the topic of divorce and remarriage, but I'm going to give us some things that I believe we all can agree on tonight. But in way of introduction, I do want to mention this. There are basically three views on this topic amongst Bible students. I'll be honest with you, before this week, I don't know that I could have given you these views, but there are basically three views. Now, underneath of those views, there's other, if you look at it, this one, this one, this one, there's going to be little subpoints off of those, kind of like our messages, right? I got 3 points with a couple subpoints. Underneath of these, there may be a couple subpoints, but overall, every Bible student, every Bible, if you want to say scholar, all throughout history really fall under these three categories. And I want to give them to you really quickly so that you understand, because if you're not careful, you may think, as Pastor said, you may think you know what you believe about this. I thought I did. But I want to tell you, it's not as easy as it appears sometimes. And any man that has had to face this truth, I know our pastor has. I know Pastor Brandon pastored in South Carolina and was faced with this subject and this topic. And it's a very sensitive subject and a very sensitive topic. And it's not easy. If it was, then everybody would agree on it. But I'm going to give you three views real quick. Number one, there's the permanence view. These are names that people have given them for them. The permanence view. That is that there is never a case for divorce under any circumstance. Now you would read Matthew 5:31-32 and you say, well, that's simple. That position holds nothing. Do your research. I'm not saying that's the position. I'm just saying, trust me, they're great minds and they're great men that hold to that position. I thought about listing some of them. It would shock you, the names that we mention as preachers, the patriarchs of the faith, so to speak. There are many great men that hold to that position. It's a permanence view of marriage, that there is never a case for divorce under any circumstance. You say, well, how do they, what do they do with Matthew 5 and Matthew 19? We may get into it a little bit, but they have a very strong argument for Matthew 5 and Matthew 19. And it's got to do with the Jews, and it's got to do with the betrothal, and it's got to do with the period of the betrothal period and the putting away, as Joseph was going to put away Mary privily. And I'm not going to get into all that. I just want you to understand it's not as cut and dry as it looks. Okay, so there's the permanence view. Then there's the semi-permanence view. That is that there is grounds for divorce, but never for remarriage without committing adultery. So there's the view of permanence. There's never a grounds for divorce. A Christian should never divorce. There are people that hold to that position. Okay, then there are people that hold to the semi-permanence position. Some of you that have been in church for some time, you know some of this. You may have went to a church where that was the view that was held. So there's the semi-permanence view, where they do give grounds for divorce, but never for remarriage without committing adultery. And again, there's many great men and many great minds that hold to this position. And then there's the third position, and that is what they call the permissive view. And that is that there are certain sins that will permit, that's why it's called the permissive view, there are certain sins that will permit divorce and remarriage. Now, under the permissive view, there's different positions. Some think that only in the case of adultery or fornication is it okay to remarry. The divorce is legal, and that frees the individual to be remarried. And then there's some that say in the case of adultery and in the case of abandonment. And that's 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. And they would go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and say there's also a clause under the permissive view that allows for divorce and remarriage for adultery and then for abandonment. And then there's some that would even extend outside of those clauses. But I'm just telling you, there are great men. Please stop looking at me. So I told, Pastor said, pray for me. Smile at me, please. There are great men, okay? There are great men and there are great minds that hold to that view. I had no idea. I'm just being honest with you. That's what I like about expositional preaching. It forces you to find out. I'm glad I didn't wait until somebody asked me to marry them and their wedding was in 2 weeks. And I had to try to figure it out, right? But I'm just telling you, that's what, when you don't run and dodge from the Word of God, it's going to force you to study. And as I began to study that, I found out that there are great men, there are great minds, and there are great movements that hold their position in all three of these categories. And so I wanted to get that out of the way. I want to also say this, and then we'll get into the message. Regardless of one's position on this topic, this is important that you listen to me here. This is very important. Because I know how the devil works. And I'm speaking to people tonight that either have been divorced or have been very closely affected by this thing of divorce. And if you're not careful, the devil will come along tonight and he'll try to steal the seed of the Word of God that I'm trying to give you to you tonight. And regardless of one's position on this topic, it does not change what we teach about forgiveness. Adultery is sin. It's a sin. But so is murder. Moses murdered a man. Right? God forgave him. David committed adultery and had a man murdered. But God forgave him. You say, well, I wouldn't. I'm glad you're not God. So regardless of what position you take on this topic, forgiveness, it doesn't change what we teach about forgiveness. Can I tell you, lying is sin. We're going to see that next week. Man, this Sermon on the Mount's tough stuff. I'm surprised so many came tonight, honestly. I figured after y'all were looking ahead, you're like, I'm not going to listen to that. You're probably thinking, I'm going to listen. If I'm going to be there for any message, I'm going to be there next week. See if how he dodges this one, right? But lying is sin. And you know what? I thought about that. I put a lot of thought into this message. And I thought, you know what? Well, Brother David, if you say that adultery can be forgiven, then are you condoning the act of adultery? No more than me saying that lying can be forgiven. No more than me saying that all kinds of wickedness and sin can be forgiven. Just because I say that a liar can be forgiven doesn't mean that I condone lying. Just because I say that a murderer can be forgiven doesn't mean that I condone murder. No more than if I say an adulterer can be forgiven does it mean that I am trying to say that adultery is okay, condoning adultery. I'm not. But regardless of your position in this view, I do believe that you would have to be very radical and outside of the scriptures not to understand that God is a God of forgiveness, and thank God that He is. And so before we get into the message, I wanted to make that very clear. If divorce has affected your life, this is my message to you. Hey, put it under the blood and move forward with your life just like I had to with all the sin in my life. And we'll have to with the sin that I commit in my life. And so let's look at it with that thought in mind. So I wanted to kind of get that out of the way. So let's look at it. Number one, I want to look at the precept. Look at verse number 31, the precept. It hath been said. I mentioned last week the difference in the phrasing of this one from all the others. I don't know if you recall that, but I said all the others, if you read down through here, the other ones that we've looked at, look at verse number 21. He says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time. Look at verse 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time. Look at verse 31. It hath been said. I don't know about you, but I'm just one of those people, that kind of stuff, I want to know why. I want to know why is it different? Some people don't care. I care. I'm like, God doesn't waste words, okay? God says things for a reason. And so I probably spent more time trying to figure out why that was said than I should have, because I couldn't find anything. I searched, I listened, I researched, and I'll be honest with you, I came up with what I think could be two considerations. I'm not saying they're correct, I'm saying they're considerations, and you might want to just consider them, you know, very lightly, because they're my considerations. I didn't read them in a book, okay? This is one consideration. One consideration is this: it's because he is still elaborating on the precept from last week. Now, some people will mention that, but they don't say that's why he said that. But it could be that he's still elaborating on the precept from last week. Look at verse number 27, in case you were not here. You have heard that it was said of them, said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. And then look at verse number 32 of tonight's ye have heard. He says, but I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. Whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. And so it could be that Jesus did not use a different wording because he's still talking about the same topic. Could be. That's a consideration. That he's still continuing the thought from verse 27 about the precept of adultery, and he's putting another angle to it. That could be the reason. I'll give you number two reason, consider that why. And this is the one that I maybe lean towards. It could be because though you find this teaching in Deuteronomy chapter 24, I don't think we'll turn there. We may if I have time, but if you want to research this for yourself, this is where you will find this teaching. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. Mainly verse 1, but 1 through 4. Moses talks about the writing of the law of divorcement, okay? The law of the writing of divorcement. And so it could be that though that teaching is in Deuteronomy 24, 1, it's an interpretation that is more recent. Are you with me? He didn't say ye have heard of them of old time, right? Look at it, verse number 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time. Verse 31, it hath been said. Why did he leave out of old time? It may be because it was a more recent teaching. Now, I said, I've done a lot of research on this. There was two schools of thought in Jesus' day amongst the Jewish scribes and the Pharisees. There was the school of, and I'm going to try to say these right. I even did a little YouTube pronunciation thing on my phone. I do that and I usually get more confused. Kind of like luring last week, right? Or secura. Yeah, y'all, that was Sunday school joke. Okay. But listen, so there's two schools of thought in that day. It's the school of Hillel, okay, and the school of Shammai. Now, if I didn't say that right, I'm sorry, okay? But the school of Hillel and the school of Shammai, right? And these were the teachers, the schools of the rabbis preceding the day that Jesus was doing his earthly ministry. I mean, I even read on Wikipedia, I watched a video about the school of Hillel. He was a rabbi that even to today is very reverenced in Jewish amongst the Orthodox Jews. And so he was a rabbi that lived in the years before Jesus came, and even some believe that he was alive while Jesus was walking the earth, and he was the predominant teacher in that day, and many people were following the teachings of Hillel. You say, what were the teachings of Hillel? I'm glad you asked. They're very interesting teachings. We're going to get into that here in a moment. But that could be the reason that Jesus said, ye have heard, and he didn't say you have heard of old time. He said, no, this is something you just heard here recently. In the most recent past, it's really catching on strong, this teaching of Hillel, this teaching that actually the Jews even kind of take on. And if you read, I looked up in the Mishnah. And if you don't know what the Mishnah is, it's a part of the Jewish, it's kind of like the laws. I think it's 630 some laws that they have. And in the Mishnah, they have taken a lot of the positions on marriage and divorce, and they got them from the school of Hillel, the rabbi Hillel. And so it could be that that is what Jesus is addressing. Now, I didn't say that's what it says because the Bible doesn't say that, but I'm telling you that's what it could be. Right? That could be what Jesus is correcting here. We're talking about Jesus correcting their teaching, right? Hearsay versus he say. All right? And so we see, first, I want to look at the precept. That's what we've been looking at every week. I'm going to use the same outline that I've used in my other messages. The precept that Jesus talks about in verse number 31, it is a correct precept. It is in Deuteronomy chapter number 24, verse 1. There is, it's almost word for word. If you look up Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, whosoever shall put away his wife, the Bible says, let him give her a writing of divorcement. That is word for word from Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse number 1. And so the precept is correct. It's in the Old Testament law. But no doubt, if Jesus is not correcting the Old Testament, which we've already established, I hope that you're with me on the fact that Jesus is not correcting the Old Testament law. He came to fulfill the law, not to destroy the law. Okay, that's important. And so he's not correcting Deuteronomy 24. He is correcting their interpretation of Deuteronomy 24. Okay? So we see the precept, it was correct, but number two, we see it was corrupt. Jesus is obviously correcting the same teaching. Y'all like that? Y'all see I just plucked that little... How many of y'all seen me pluck that... stink bug. That's right. I've done it. I'm sorry. God forgive me. Not really. Jesus is obviously correcting some teaching that is prevalent in their day. History says that these Jews had gotten to a place where they would divorce for any reason, much like our day. If you read the Mishnah, I mean, you should have read some of the reasons for divorce. I almost brought it with me. I had something that I was reading, and it was literally out of the Mishnah. It stated the line and the article. They would divorce their wife. Are you listening? They would divorce their wife if she lost her hearing. That means I'd be on the way to divorce because I'm losing my hearing, right? And so they would, but and it's interesting that it was always the men divorcing the women. And there's some teaching on that as well. But they would divorce their wife because she was losing her hair, because she got warts, because her hair was thinning. She had a bad posture. It's in the Mishnah, okay? I'm not making this up. Because she had a bad posture. I mean, they had come up with all kinds of reasons that they could divorce their wife because she burnt dinner. Somebody said, who said that's right? Oh my goodness. All right, hey, y'all was praying for me. Y'all pray for him. I appreciate that, brother. You just took a lot of stress off of me, right? But because she burnt the dinner, it gave cause for divorce, and you could go down through all of these reasons, and it was just ridiculous the reasons that they had come up for divorce. It kind of reminded me of our day. We have what they call no fault divorces. Why are you getting a divorce? I don't know. That's where these Jews were living in this day. History teaches that. And I believe not only history, the Bible teaches that. Go to Matthew 19 real quick. Matthew number 19. I believe the Bible teaches that that was the case in Jesus' day. Just in case you think, well, Brother David, I'm not interested in what history says. What does the Bible say? Well, I want to show you. Matthew chapter number 19. I think backs this up. Look at verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, came to Jesus, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put his wife, put away his wife for every cause? Basically, they're saying, can we divorce our wife for any reason? That's what they're saying. Can we just put away our wife for any reason? Look what Jesus says to him. He answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Jesus said, no. I'm going to paraphrase what Jesus said for you, okay? They said, can we put our wife away for any cause? And Jesus said, no. You see that, right? Okay, look, let's read on. They say unto him, why did Moses then command? That's interesting. Look at their phrasing. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Look what Jesus says. He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness, I want you to really emphasize some things that Jesus says. Because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered. That's not commanded, okay? He's correcting their teaching again. Can I tell you, Jesus spent his entire earthly ministry correcting these guys' teaching? They said Moses commanded to write a bill of divorcement. Jesus said, no, Moses suffered. Big difference between commanding and suffering. He said Moses allowed it, not approved of it. Can I tell you there's a big difference between approving of something and allowing something? It wasn't his intention. It was God's intention was not divorce. But does God allow divorce? That's up for debate. But Jesus is, these guys are trying to find a loophole, and we've talked about that the last couple of weeks. He's not giving them one. And so look at verse number 8. He says, for the hardness of your heart suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. That was not God's intention. From the very beginning, from Adam and Eve, God did not intend for divorce. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her, which is a put away, doth commit adultery. And this is what I came to Matthew 19 for. Look at his disciples in verse 10. His disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. Do you know what they just said? Man, if that's the way it is, Jesus, I don't know if I'm getting married. That tells me that they had been influenced either by the teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees, either by the teaching of the school of Hillel, either they had been influenced by that teaching or the culture in which they were living in was so accepting of divorce that they could not believe that Jesus was making such a statement. You see what I'm saying? His disciples said, what? If that's the case, I'm not getting married. Why would a person get married if they can't get out? Sounds like our day, doesn't it? You talk to people, I'm not getting married if I can't get out of it. That's what they were saying. And so I think no doubt, go to Matthew 5 again, I think no doubt that's what Jesus is teaching. He's correcting their teaching about divorce, and he is getting to the heart of the issue. They thought divorce, you could divorce for any reason. And Jesus is saying, nah, I'm not giving you that loophole. And so we see the precept about divorce. It was correct, but it was corrupted, as with all these other precepts that Jesus has corrected. Now let's look at the principle. Jesus, again, goes beyond the act to the intent. Every week as we've looked at that, Jesus has been going from the act in the precept to the intent when he says, but I say unto you. He says, hey, let's get beyond the act and let's look at the intent. They were always concerned about the external, the writing of divorcement. The reason doesn't matter as long as we have the paper. That's what they're saying. That's what they're saying. In verse number 30, Matthew chapter number 5, in verse number 31, it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, so Jesus says, all you're concerned about is that piece of paper. All you're concerned about is that out, that loophole that you think that Moses gave you. And as long as you've got that piece of paper in your hand, you think you're okay. And Jesus is trying to get them to understand it's not about the external, it's about the internal. Jesus says it's not about a piece of paper, it's about your heart. I mean, you should read and research these people. They had 12, you had to give a 12-sentence document in order to get a divorce. And all they were far more concerned about how they presented their argument for divorce than they were the intent of their divorce. They would divorce their wife because she had warts. As long as they had that piece of paper, every I dotted, every T crossed, every jot, every tittle, right? We'll use it in their language, right? Every jot and every tittle, as long as everything in that document was right, that's all they were concerned about. The intent didn't matter. And Jesus is correcting their teaching here. And so that's the principle here. And so I'm going to give you two principles that I believe we get from this. And that's number one, I believe that Jesus is teaching the principle of contentment. Contentment. You say, where do you get that from, Brother David? Well, I believe that Jesus is saying to these people, are you just looking to find a reason to replace your wife? You are following the teaching of Hillel, which has come up with all these frivolous and these ridiculous excuses to get out of your marriage. And basically what your problem is you're not content with the one that you have. That's a principle that we can take from this. Jesus is telling these people that are listening to him, you need to be content with the one that you have. Don't be looking for an out. We don't get into marriage to get out of it. I think we all can agree on that. Whether you've been affected by this awful thing of divorce or not, now that you are maybe you've remarried and you're in a new relationship, I think you would agree with me that this teaching is true throughout the Bible, throughout the scriptures, that we need to learn to be content. You know, I was thinking about it, and people give you all kinds of statistics and reasons for divorce in our country, but I'll tell you this, I believe at the very top, if you could get to the very core of the reason for divorce in our country, I think contentment would be at the top. They're not content. The grass is always greener on the other side. They think, oh, my wife, she doesn't do this, or she does do this, or she, you know, she's this or she's that. And they think, if I could just get me a new wife, then everything would be okay. Because they're not content with the wife that they have. Or she's not content with the husband that she has. Contentment is a plague in our society. I tell you, one of the major causes, they say, for divorce in our country is finances. And you know what most financial problems come from? Contentment. I need a bigger house. I need a nicer car. I need to have more things. I'm not content with my lot in life, and so I'm gonna do some things to try to fix it, and all it's gonna do is cause more problems. And that's what I believe Jesus is the principle that he's trying to teach. Regardless of your position on divorce and regardless of your position on remarriage, Jesus is trying to get these people to understand all you're concerned about is that bill of divorce, that external piece of paper. And I'm trying to get you to understand it's internal. It's the heart. And the heart has got to learn to be content. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs 5:18, rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Learn to be content. Truth be known, I said contentment is the cause of more divorce than anything. Can I tell you this? You say, well, Brother David, I just don't love them anymore. And I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight. I understood who I was preaching to tonight. And you know what? I said I almost skipped this, but I thought I'm not going to skip it because it's in the Bible. And there could be a couple that's here tonight, and you put on a smile and you come to church and you make everybody think everything's okay, but in your heart, you're not content. And I'm telling you, you need to learn to be content. Divorce should not be an option. Be content. And I believe that for our young people that are here that are not married, and we have many of them, we have some that are getting ready to get married. Can I tell you, there's going to be a time in your marriage where you, if you're not careful, you're not going to be content. He's going to gain weight. He's going to start snoring about the age of 40, I think. I'm not sure. It's somewhere in that range, some earlier, some later. But he is going to start snoring. And he's not going to care that you're trying to sleep. We're experiencing that at our house. Okay? That's going to happen. She's not going to always, I mean, if she bears a couple children, it's going to change her. That's okay. It's actually wonderful. It's the way God intended it. Learn to be content. Because guess what? You can go find you another one, but if she bears children, it's going to happen to her too. Okay? And some people are just freaks of nature and they're blessed, so praise God for them, right? That's the ones that don't snore at night. They just, I don't know. The rest of us, we snore, we gain weight, right? Our hair gets gray, some of it falls out. You just got to decide to be content. Love is a choice. I'm so glad that I learned that at a young age. I'm so glad for a pastor that preached that to me. I can remember sitting in counseling sessions with my pastor, my father-in-law, but when I was a young Christian, and him telling me some of the very principles that I'm telling you tonight. Love is a choice, and I'm glad that I have made the choice to love my wife. And I'm even more glad that she's made the choice to love me, because it's a lot harder. Can I tell you, we always marry up. Okay, men? Thank you, Brother John. He's in trouble, and you just got some brownie points, right? We always marry up, men, okay? You didn't marry down. You married up, okay? Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought, okay? And so, but I'm just saying, hey, learn to be content. Make a choice with the one that God gave you. Rejoice with the wife of thy youth. It's a choice. Contentment is a choice. Yes, there's going to be hard times. Yes, there's going to be arguments. Yes, if you live under my roof, there's going to be debates. We love to debate. Y'all call it arguments. We call it debates. It's all on how you word it, right? Looking for a loophole, right? I'm telling you, hey, listen to me. That's going to happen, but you just got to decide, I am going to be content. Make a choice. It's a choice. So number one, we see the principle of contentment. Number two, we see the principle of consequences. Jesus said in verse 31, it said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a right endurance. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. And we could go into all that teaching, whether it's a continual or whether it's a one time. I don't want to get into all that tonight. I've already stated my position about the forgiveness of God. Thank God for forgiveness. But I'm just going to tell you this, sin has consequences. And divorce, we all understand, has consequences. Don't y'all be laughing at me. My Sunday school class, they got so many jokes. We probably joke too much. And I say stuff and then they laugh at me, right? Because they all are thinking about Sunday school, right? But listen to me. Hey, the sin has consequences. And the sin of adultery has them. Many of us have reaped them. Many of us know what I'm talking about. The results of divorce and the consequences of that decision, how it affects the entire family, how it affects the children, how it affects the finances, how it affects just every aspect of our life. Can God forgive us? Yes, God forgives sin, but the consequences don't go away. If I murder someone and I go to prison, guess what? I know some of you don't want to accept this, but if I'm repentant and I believe in it and I really ask for forgiveness, God will forgive me. But that's not going to get me out of jail. And so adultery can be forgiven, but the consequences of adultery go beyond. And Jesus is teaching that principle. He's saying, hey, there's consequences. You want to, all you're worried about is that piece of paper, but I want you to understand, after that piece of paper's on the shelf somewhere, after that's in a drawer somewhere, that there's still going to be things that you've got to live with because of this decision, this choice. And so we see the principle of contentment. We see the principle of consequences. Now, let me move on. I want to say that just because a lawyer signed some paperwork and made it legal doesn't mean there isn't going to be consequences. Because that's what these men, I believe, thought. Oh, if I got that piece of paper, everything's going to be okay. Jesus said, no, it's not. No, it's not. And so we see the principle of contentment. We see the principle of consequences. Now I want to move on to the priority or the protection. You say, well, what do I do, Brother David? What do I do? And I'm going to be done in a moment. Well, verse number 37 gives us a good thing to do. We'll talk about that next week. But look at verse 37. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. I'll tell you what we can do. Keep to our covenant. Keep to our commitment. You say, well, I've been divorced, Brother David. That covenant is over and I've began a new one. Then keep to the new one. Make a covenant. Put that other one under the blood. God has forgiven you. You've repented. If you've truly repented, move on with your life and keep the covenant that you have now. Make a commitment. We stand, and many of us have done it. We stand in a church, or nowadays in a barn, or out in the field, or on the beach, or they're getting married all kinds of places. But we usually stand in some place with our spouse, and most of the time with a preacher and with our family. But most importantly, before our God, and we make a commitment. We make a covenant. We say, "Till death do me part." And I'm saying tonight, this is the protection against divorce. Keep that commitment. Keep that covenant. I think it's so interesting that Jesus goes from marriage to talking about oath. That's the very next topic we're going to talk about. Oath keeping. And when we get married in our society, you know what we do? We make an oath. We say our vows. We say in sickness and in health, in snoring and in hair thinning, in warts and in deafness, right? Till death do us part. I'm making a commitment to you before these people and before our God that I'm with you until death do us part. Keep that covenant. Keep that covenant. Decide that I'm going to stick with my marriage. My marriage is worth fighting for. I have no reason to believe that there's anybody here tonight that is on the brink of walking out on their marriage. But I'll tell you this, I'm just preaching expositionally through the Sermon on the Mount, so you can't say, well, I handpicked this. No, I'm preaching what I've been preaching. But if you're here tonight and you're in that position, I'm telling you, God wants you to get this message tonight. Keep your covenant. Keep your commitment. Don't walk out. Divorce should not be an option. And so the protection is, it's a covenant, it's a commitment. And then the next protection or priority I see here is this, chastity. The priority or the protection of a covenant or a commitment. And then I see the priority or the protection of chastity. You say, what is chastity? I looked it up. It means fidelity to your spouse. That's what Jesus was actually teaching on in verses 27, 28, 29, 30. He said, a man looketh to lust after a woman and committed adultery with her already in his heart. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. He's saying it's so important. And so this would be my encouragement to you tonight. This would be what I would try to exhort you with here tonight. You say, Brother David, I want to make my marriage work. I don't want to divorce. I want to till death do us part. Then keep your covenant. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. And then try your best to live a life of chastity. Don't allow immorality into your life. I said it last week. Desperate times calls for desperate measures. If you're in a position at work where you're having to be with someone of the opposite sex and you know it's not good, quit your job. Your family's more important. If you can't handle that situation, cut it off. Cast it away. Whatever it takes, Jesus said, this is important. And extreme situations call for extreme measures. And I'm telling you, hey, chastity is what we need in our marriages. We need to protect our marriage by being as chaste as we can. Protect your eyes. Job said, I've made a covenant with my eyes. The Bible says, I will put no wicked thing before my eyes. Men, turn off that garbage on your cell phone. If that movie's got stuff in it that you shouldn't be watching, don't watch it. Do whatever you've got to do to save your marriage. Because Jesus said it's very important. And so we see the protection of a commitment or a covenant. We see the protection of chastity. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable in all. Are you listening? This is what God says about marriage, and he says much more. I barely touched the hem of the garment on this topic of marriage. But Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. God is serious about this thing of chastity, purity. And I think we ought to be serious about it as well. We're living in a world that's not serious about it. And I understand it's difficult. I said last week, there's some things that women just won't understand. But I'll tell you this. Men living in this world today are in a battle. Everywhere you look, every time you turn on the television, every time you walk in the store, every billboard that you pass going down the street, it's impurity, immorality, all that stuff is being shoved down our throats. And I'm just telling you tonight, we need to do everything we can to keep our hearts and our minds pure and chaste, because our marriages and our commitments and our covenant is counting on it. And so Jesus says, the precept, he say versus hearsay. Let's have a word of prayer. Heads bowed, eyes closed.